This is John 1:35-51. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" he said to them. "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jen. You guys can have a seat. So yeah, we're going to be in John chapter 1, what we just read, verses 35-51, as we working our way through the Gospel of John. And I want to ask for the Lord's help. So if you would join me again in prayer, because we believe the Holy Spirit teaches and he wants to show us Christ. And so we need his help. I need his help to teach. You need his help to listen. We all need his help to apply. So, Holy Spirit, would you come now, and would you be pleased to empower me to speak clearly? Would you empower us to listen and apply what we hear? Lord, we gather together to know you. We don't gather together simply to socialize or enjoy each other's company, although that's a part of this thing. We come ultimately because we believe the living God has made himself known in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can know him through the power of the Holy Spirit here revealed through the word. So help us to see and hear and obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Raise your hand if you've ever told someone about a good restaurant that you went to that you recommended. How about a good coffee shop? Have you ever told someone about a good book that you've read? Okay, why do you think that you do those things? Like, why do you do that? Would you agree that we share about what we care about? I mean, as a general principle, right, don't we usually share about the things that we care about? And can we really say that we care about something if we never talk to anyone else about it? If you say, "Oh, I just love hiking. I love the outdoors." And one, you maybe never go outdoors and you never share that with anyone, then maybe you actually don't love it. So we share about what we care about. And that principle actually also applies to our relationship with Jesus. What we see in the scripture and what we see in life is that people who have a genuine and meaningful encounter with Jesus end up sharing about him, opening their mouths and talking about him with other people. And so here's how I'm putting the big idea today is people changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. It's not very profound, is it? But it's true. People changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. And this is a truth that we see running through this passage, and really we see it in our lives as well. If we're people who are changed by Jesus, we want to talk about him. So what it's going to do is it's going to challenge us, I hope, to think about, are we a people who have been changed by Jesus? And if so, do we then feel compelled in our hearts to talk to people about Jesus, to tell people about him? So we're going to pick up the story where we left last week in verse 35 with John the Baptist, first prophet on the scene in 400 years. And as Jesus walks by, John points out Jesus to them, the two of his disciples, and he repeats in verse 36 what we saw him say last week in verse 29, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Yet this time he doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He repeats, "Behold the Lamb of God." And if you missed last week's message, and I would encourage you to listen to it on the Imprint Church app, because we dive into what's the significance of talking about the Lamb of God. So I'd encourage you to check that out this week. So he says, to these disciples of John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they hear him. And so verse 37 tells us that the two disciples of John heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. So they hear his testimony about Jesus and they're intrigued by him. There's a curiosity that's there. And so they decide to follow him, like not metaphorically, like I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, like literally following him because they've heard the testimony of John the Baptist. They're intrigued by him. They have this curiosity, which is where all true discipleship starts, right? It starts with an interest in Jesus. I want to know more about him. And interestingly, they have no clue, as many of us didn't have a clue either who are following Jesus, how radically he would change their life. It just starts with, hey, there's the Lamb of God. Oh, I'm interested. I'm going to. And so that's kind of how my life started. I had some interest in Jesus, some curiosity. People talked to me about him, and I had no idea what God would do radically in my life to change my life and redirect me. And so these guys, it's amazing to see that the first day of their beginning relationship with Jesus, they start to follow him because they're curious. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and church isn't a part of your thing, and maybe you've heard a little bit about Jesus and somebody drug you here today. I'm glad you're here, and I would hope that my hope for you is that there would be some interest in your heart about Jesus and that you wouldn't stop, that you would keep going and pursue this curiosity that you may have because it could end up radically changing your life. I think if you follow Jesus, it will radically change your life. So Jesus notices these two guys that are following uncomfortably close, and he turns around, he says, what are you seeking? In other words, what do you want? What are you seeking? Verse 38, what are you seeking? And they don't ask him probably what they really wanted to ask him. They don't just come out the gate and say, we're wondering, we've been told, are you the Messiah or the Christ? Are you the coming king of Israel and ruler of the world? They don't ask that. So they go with a little bit more subtle of approach, which will hopefully give them a window into who Jesus is and what he's all about. And so he says, verse 38, and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Because they're hoping to get to hang out with him. They're not looking for a doctrinal statement necessarily. They want to know what he's about, and this gives them an opportunity to do that. And so in verse 39, he says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. What is this? This is an invitation to investigation. An invitation to investigate who Jesus is, to see who he is, what he claims, and what he's all about. Have you accepted the invitation to investigate Jesus? Have you considered his claims? Have you considered why people still gather around the world and come from Myanmar and fly over here to talk about this Jesus? Have you ever considered that? I would invite you to consider and to investigate Jesus, who he claims to be and what he came to do. So these guys, they take up Jesus' invitation to spend the day with him. And verse 40 tells us that one of the two disciples who was following him was Andrew. Now, some commentators think that maybe the other disciple of John that was there was John, the author of this gospel, who kind of keeps himself. He never speaks of himself in the first person, kind of remains in the background. So Andrew's one of them. And then verse 41 tells us this. So look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So notice one of the first things that Andrew does after he spends a day with Jesus, a day has apparently been long enough to convince Andrew that this is the promised one, that this is the promised coming king of Israel and ruler of the world. So a day with Jesus is enough to convince him of that. And then convinced of that, what's the first thing he does? He goes and he tells his brother. There's this compelling force inside him. And so what I want us to see and not miss the significance of this is that from the very beginning of the Christian movement, we see a pattern of people connecting to Jesus and then earnestly wanting to connect other people to Jesus. It's like, this is the one I've met. He's changed my life. I want you to meet him. He's that important. He's that significant. So there's this pattern from the very beginning of someone connects with Jesus. He impacts their life in some way. And then they naturally, in their heart of hearts, want to connect other people to Jesus. And that's a pattern that hopefully is still continuing as you see it happening in Myanmar. And by God's grace, it'll happen through this church here as we follow Christ. Notice that Andrew didn't have to take an evangelism training course that coached him and told him that he needed to share Jesus with other people. He just did it. He was just convinced that Jesus was truly special and that other people needed to know about him. So he's going to go tell people. So the first person that he tells naturally is his brother, Simon Peter. Why does he do this? Because people changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. I'm going to keep saying it. People changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. There's something about him that's meaningful, that's significant, that they've truly encountered, that it actually affects the way they think and it affects the way they live and it affects the way they want to relate to their world, because I need to tell people about Jesus. And then not only did Andrew tell his brother Simon about Jesus, verse 42 says he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now that's the desire of every faithful church and every faithful Christian, isn't it? Is to bring people to Jesus. Now, obviously, we can't physically bring people to Jesus as he did, but we can bring people to Jesus in a spiritual sense, and we can do that not simply by blurting out the gospel and throwing out the gospel. As God gives us opportunity, we can share the gospel, what Jesus has done, his life, death, and resurrection. But it doesn't have to be a canned, just prepackaged thing that we always do. We can see this pattern here of we can invite people to investigate Jesus for themselves and then decide for themselves. And in that sense, it takes off some pressure from us. It doesn't have to be so hardcore and so in your face. It can be like this come and see thing where we are helping people to come and see. We can invite them to come to church. That's one way. But there's other ways to do that as well. We can give them a book. When I was a young seeker, somebody gave me a book and I began to read it, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And I wasn't even a Christian yet. And I'm reading this book about the pursuit of God. And I'm sure God used it in some ways. I don't remember much of the book, but I remember it stoking some curiosity in me. We could give someone a book. We could simply invite people to read the Bible with us and talk about it. There are people who are open to that. In fact, and I mentioned this some months ago, but this is what a friend and I did with a young man who served us lunch at a restaurant. We got into a spiritual conversation with him, and he seemed genuinely open. So I said, seems like you're open to talking about spiritual things. He's like, yeah. I was like, would you want to get together again? He said, sure. And I didn't know if he was just being polite or whatever. So I said, well, if it's not too weird, give me your phone number and I'll text you. And so he gave me his phone number, and he's just being nice. And so I texted him and said, hey, we'd love to get together with you just to, you know, talk about spiritual things, maybe talk through the Bible some, read through the Bible, talk about Jesus. And he's like, that sounds great. And now we've been meeting with him for months, going through the Gospel of John. I don't have a master strategy of evangelism like Nopum. I'm just like, hey, come and see, let's open the Bible together. What's next in the story? And God has blessed us with amazing conversations that started out me kind of wondering, is he really getting any of this? Does he want to do this? And I keep going, are you still happy to do this? And he is. And so now our conversations have been moving in a good direction and been having some meaningful conversations about Jesus. He's asking questions now. I'm just helping him and hoping that he's going to come and see and investigate Jesus for himself and see who Jesus is in the Bible. Now, look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. He said, follow me. Now, notice, he said, follow me. Now, here's a book, read this, memorize all the answers, and take a test. And if you get them all right, then you're a disciple and you're in and you're doing a good job. Because many of us have grown up in circles where discipleship to Jesus is measured by head knowledge. And it's super dangerous, and it's very much, what's the word? It's a way that we distort what discipleship is. Now, certainly knowledge is important. Jesus says, obey his word. So then that means we have to know his word. So knowledge is important, right? But discipleship is more than head knowledge. There's application, right? Also personally, trusting Jesus, obeying Jesus, and becoming like Jesus, that's discipleship. So it's follow me. Learn from me. Pattern your life after me. This is the call to follow him. So then Philip comes to believe Jesus is the Messiah as well. The one who's been prophesied in the Old Testament. He comes to believe, yes, this is the one. He spent some time with Jesus. And then, like Andrew, the significance of this impacts his heart to the point, his life, so much that he can't keep it to himself. Look at verse 45. Same pattern. Then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He can't keep it to himself. So he responds a lot like Andrew, because people changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. This is a truth that I saw a few weeks ago. I mentioned actually a couple weeks ago that my family and I went camping. And so we drive over Highway 2, over Stevens Pass. And as you're coming down there, you guys know where that rest stop is at the base of Stevens Pass on the Wenatchee side. And so we stopped there, and the hospitality booth was there, and it was being manned by a married couple. And they had a sign that said that they were there as a part of a church in Wenatchee. So I was curious about that. My kids were getting lemonade and asking for cookies, of course. And so I said, oh, so you guys are part of a church ministry? And, oh, yes. And so they start both of them exuding just love. They can't stop talking about Jesus and how much he's changed their life, because they weren't Christians and they were actually drug and alcohol addicted. And Jesus saved them from that. So he saved their souls and he saved them from their addiction. And so their lives have been radically transformed. And it was so cool because I'm there with my kids and we're there as a family and we're just listening to them share about how much they love Jesus and how much Jesus has changed their life. And in fact, the wife was telling us that almost everyone in her extended family has now come to know Christ because of what God has done in their life. And so here they are just bubbling over and they can't stop talking about Jesus. It's a picture and a good example of how people changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. They're on fire for him. passionate for him. Clearly they love him. They adore him and they're sharing that with us. And they found out I was a pastor. I told them we were part of a church and they said, oh, we'll come by sometime. We'd love to stop by. What's the name of that? They write it down and they go, Pastor, would you pray for us? And I think sometimes pastors think I have a red phone to God, which I don't, but I'm happy. I'm not like, no, you can pray. I prayed for them. I was happy for it. And it was just a cool moment for me to see when Jesus changes people's lives and he touches their hearts, it compels them to tell people about him. So then Nathanael gets this word from Philip, and he hears that this supposed Messiah is from Nazareth, and he famously replies in verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What an insult. This would be like if we heard a presidential candidate came from Gold Bar. And so Nazareth, a very small town, obscure town. There was apparently some rivalry. Anyone from Gold Bar that I just offended? I was like, should I say Sultan or Gold Bar? You know, Gold Bar is a little bit smaller. Gold Bar is actually about the size of what Nazareth, that scholars think was about 2,000 people. And so what I love about this is that Philip, he doesn't get offended like, you idiot, come on. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't try to defend Jesus. He doesn't even feel the need to have all the answers. What does he say? Very similar to what Jesus said earlier. He says, come and see. He didn't say, come and see and I'll show you. Come and see. Because sometimes we can feel so burdened to have all the answers. Do you ever feel that? It's good to be educated. It's good to be equipped so that you can have conversations with people, but not to feel this burden like it's all on me to help this person. Their salvation's in my hands. No, there's a Savior. It's not you. His name's Jesus. That's who we're trying to tell him about, right? So simply come and see. Again, it's an invitation to investigation. And so Nathanael takes Philip up on his offer to come and see. And then Jesus has this sort of interesting interaction with him, kind of cryptic interaction with Nathanael. Look at verses 47 and 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you and you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. So we don't really know what's happening here, but apparently it looks like Nathanael was under a tree somewhere, totally isolated, apart from anyone, that nobody would have known where he was. And Jesus exercises now this supernatural knowledge, this knowledge of him. And so apparently this, combined with what Philip had said, was enough to convince Nathanael, this is the Messiah, right? And so he answered in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the King of Israel. So Son of God is another Old Testament title for the Messiah. So that was apparently enough for Nathanael, surprisingly, to convince him. And Jesus is like, wow, that you're impressed by that. And then he responds by saying this in verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus is drawing here a parallel and is an allusion to the Old Testament story of Jacob. If you remember, you were with us in the Genesis series, Genesis chapter 28. He says there's no deceit in Nathanael. But do you remember Jacob? What was he? He was a deceiver. So there's this contrast that Jesus is. So first of all, Jesus is claiming to know something about Nathanael's character. Nathanael's an honest man. Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And then he alludes to the story of Jacob in the latter. And he said, and Jacob was full of deceit, right? And so Jesus saw Nathanael under the tree. Nathanael has this, okay, so how do you know about me? And Jesus says, I saw you. And then he makes this connection to Jacob. If you remember Jacob saw in his dream a ladder connecting heaven and earth. You remember this? And on this ladder or this staircase, angels were ascending and descending. And at the top of the staircase was the Lord himself. And Jacob, when he wakes up, he says, wow, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? This is surely none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. He calls it the gate of heaven. So what's Jesus doing in verse 51? Jesus is saying he's the one who connects heaven to earth. He is the very presence of God. He is the very presence of God. He is the one who opens the gate of heaven. So you're impressed that I saw you sitting under a tree and I know things about you. You're going to see something even greater. Well, what is this greater thing that Jesus is talking about? Well, this helps us understand the ultimate aim in telling people about Jesus. It's to connect them in relationship with God. It's to connect them in relationship with God. Because as you know, if you've seen the story of the Bible, is that humanity lost its relational connection to God through sin and through rebellion. So we lost a relationship with God. Now, this space of heaven and earth that are supposed to overlap, the presence of God and humanity is supposed to overlap. We're supposed to live in the same space, but now sin has created a barrier and we're banished from the presence of God. Now heaven is separated from earth. And Jesus comes now to reestablish that connection. There's a relationship that needs to be put right, a relationship that's broken because of our sin that needs to be reconciled so we can come back into relationship with God, the connection being reestablished. And if you remember, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world." That's how the connection is going to be made, is that he takes away the sin of those who would believe in him and he would reconcile us to God. And only Jesus and only Jesus can bridge that chasm between heaven and earth and give us eternal life with God. That's the testimony of this gospel. And so Jesus is pointing to something much greater that he is going to accomplish than simply having supernatural knowledge of where Nathanael was hanging out and something about his character. The bigger thing that he's seeing is the salvation, is this reestablishment of connection between heaven and earth through the sacrifice that he's going to offer, his own life, the Lamb of God who sacrifices his life for the forgiveness of our sins. This then becomes the basis for why we would tell people about Jesus. Because now, if we're connected to God and reconciled to him through Jesus and what Jesus has done by his death and his resurrection, then now we have not only the responsibility, but the privilege to tell people about him as well, who can also save them from their sins and who can also change their life. So if Jesus has changed our life, now we have this opportunity to tell them about this Jesus who can reconcile them to God and also change their life, like he changed the lives of these two people that we met at the hospitality booth at the rest stop. So it's not just this burden that we lay on you and say, oh, we need to go tell people about you. Do you think Pastor Noah Poom is here from Myanmar because he feels obligated to tell people about Jesus? Or has he discovered something in Jesus that's worthy of risking persecution? Jesus is worth it. In fact, yesterday, because we're hosting Noah Poom in our house, yesterday Noah Poom got a text from one of his pastors who serves under Pastor Noah Poom's leadership and mentorship, who is starting in what they call an outreach church just in his home. And he got a text from this pastor telling Noah Poom, who then told me, and I'm telling you, that the local authorities told this pastor, you cannot have worship services in your house. That's the kind of opposition that they're facing. Because these believers have been witnessing about Jesus, telling people about Jesus in their staunchly Buddhist village. And people are getting saved and people are coming to Christ. And the local authorities are not happy about it. And so now what? I think we're 13 and a half hours behind. So I don't know if they met yesterday because he texted Noah Poom about the next day, like Sunday. We've been told not to meet for worship. And last I heard, they were planning on worshiping. They're planning on continuing to tell people in their staunchly Buddhist village about Jesus and planning to continue worshiping. Why? Why are they willing to tell people about Jesus? Because their lives have been changed by Jesus. Because people changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. That's why they're going to keep talking. That's why they're going to keep talking. So then the question I ask you and I ask myself is, have you been changed by Jesus? And will you tell people about him? Have you been changed by Jesus and will you tell people about him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that it is to know you. Thank you for the privilege that it is to see you in your scripture. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be called children of God because of what you have done for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who walk with you closely, not by our own strivings, not by our own human effort, but by the strength that your Holy Spirit who lives in us gives us, power for a witness and power for godliness, and that those things would be combined in our lives. And as a result, Lord, we would see our lives continually transformed into the image of Christ to be more like you. And as you change us, Lord, help our hearts to be so inclined, naturally speaking, maybe supernaturally speaking, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to tell other people about Jesus, where it wouldn't feel like some sort of religious burden that we have, some obligation that we have, but that we would gladly and joyfully reflect on who you are, Jesus, what you've done in our lives, and that you would give us many opportunities to tell people about you, that we would invite people to investigate Jesus, where we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have it all perfectly laid out. Nobody's salvation is in our hands. It's in your hands, Lord. And so we want to be faithful to the call to tell people about you, invite them to come and see for themselves, Lord. Help us. Help us to know how to do this in our weeks, Lord. And let us see your spirit moving and creating opportunities for us so that we see that you're working and that you're not just detached from what we want to see you do. Lord, work in our lives, we pray, for the glory of Jesus, for his name, for people coming to know him. Amen. Amen.